Tonight, as we look at the scriptures and beginning with Romans chapter 6, I want you to think about that because of what Jesus has and is doing for us, we are not to let certain things happen in our lives. God has blessed us in a tremendous way. We have the precious promises of God that we can stand on. We can lean upon His blessings and the promises. His promises are sure and true. We have the marvelous record and inspiration of what Jesus has done for us, especially in dying for our sins, being buried and raised again the third day. And we know of the power of the Holy Spirit to help us to do things that we never dreamed that we could do. And yet by His power and by instructions in His Word, we're able to live a new life. Now, there are some things that God wants us to do. And let me insert here, God never tells us to do something that we're not able to do by His power. If we can't do it, He won't mention for us or make the statement that we need to do it. And we can do all things through Christ, which strengthens us. So when He tells us not to do something, it's by His power, and we are to achieve what He tells us not to do. And so we want to look at some scriptures tonight that deals with this. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 12, we find a statement that is made. And our Father tells us in Romans 6 and verse 12, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof." Now we have a battle constantly with sin. We're wrestling with sin. We have that battle going on within us of our spirit against the Holy Spirit, of our will against the will of God. How in the world can we achieve this particular scripture? Let me read it again. "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof." We must understand some key words that are involved in this. First of all, the basic principle is you're not perfect and I'm not perfect. In spite of what we might think, we all know that. But sometimes we use that as an excuse to commit sin. Well, I'm not perfect, and there's things I'm going to do that's wrong and commit sin. So that's it. You know, and kind of excuse what we're doing. No, there's no excuse for our sins. We find that we're guilty of our sins. And here it tells us that not that we are to let not sin or let us not sin. We're going to sin. But it says here, "Let not sin therefore reign," have control in your body. When you begin to allow sin to come in and you begin to yield, whether you might want to call it a small sin or a big sin or however you might want to classify it, sin is sin. But regardless of what it is, when you begin to let it come in, it will try to take control. But here God is saying that we're not to let it take control. We're not to let it reign in our mortal body, in this body, and that we would obey it in the lust thereof. Now, how can this be? Why was God making this statement? Well, let's back up to verse 6 in this chapter. In verse 6, it says, "Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him," that's with Christ, "that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin." Now, when we come to the place and we realize that we're sinners before God, and we realize that we cannot redeem ourselves, and that Jesus is the Son of God, that He came to die upon the cross for our sins, and He paid the price for us, He was buried, raised again the third day, and then when we are willing to repent of our sins and ask God to forgive us and to save us by the blood of Jesus, we die at that moment. Our old life, our old man or old woman, depending on who you are, in that died with Jesus. It's dead. And now we can live a new life. And so we have a new life only in Christ Jesus. You cannot make a new life for yourselves. If you try to turn over a new leaf, you're going to find it about as bad as the old leaf you turned over. Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, can we have that new life? And so when we confess Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we then our old man, our old life is crucified with him, and now we've been raised to live a new life in Christ. Now notice verse 7, for he that is dead is freed from sin. We need to realize the victory that God has given us through Jesus Christ and claim that victory. Notice verse 8, now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but then he liveth unto God. Likewise. That word likewise is saying just as Jesus died for us and he paid the price and sin has no more dominion over him, the same is in our life. Likewise, reckon you also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. With that in mind, knowing what Jesus has done, then we're not to let not sin therefore control, reign in your body. We can say no. We can repent of our sins. And God wants us to do that. Now, we're not going to live a perfect life, but I grant you we can live a better life than what we're living now. Amen? And God gives us that ability to do so. He would not tell us to do this if he didn't give us the ability to do that. And so we're to accept the challenge, we're to accept the victory, and we're to move in that victory, and we're to say no to sin. We're to be stubborn to that control, even though it tries to gain that. We can say no, we can be just as stubborn to that as we've been to God. I know a lot of Baptists are strong in stubbornness. And I've experienced a lot of that as a pastor over the years. And I've tried to persuade some of them to do something. They said, no, I'll try to be a little more, put a little more pressure. It's hard to be those in and said, no, I'm not going to do that. And sure enough, they don't. It's hard to be stubborn, but not to God. You can be that stubborn against sin and you can say no to sin. You can repent of your sin and you cannot let, or you will not let that sin reign in your body. And then we find in Romans 14 and verse 9. Romans chapter 14 and verse 9. Romans 14 and verse 9. A fact that we need to come to realize and claim the victory that we have in our Lord and Savior. In Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14 and verse 9. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. He is Lord of all. Have we really realized that? He got on to the disciples. They said to them, he said, you call me Lord, Lord, but you don't do what I say to do. When he's Lord, he's in control. And he is in control. And we need to yield our will to his will. He is the Lord of our life. And let him have control of your life. Now, with that in mind, look at verse 11 of this chapter. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to Christ, to God. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Do we really believe that? He is Lord. Every knee shall bow to him. He is in control, and he will call everyone into judgment. You're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. I'm going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. He will take care of us personally. I don't have to worry about you. I'm not to judge you. Notice that next verse, verse 13. With that in mind, he's Lord, and each one of us is going to have to give account. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge us rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. We have no business of judging one another. That means that we find wrong with the person and we're going to punish them. Now, it's one thing to find a fault with an individual where you're going to help them. I'm glad the doctor, and if you have a good doctor, he's not going to judge you. Now, sometimes we're afraid to go to the doctor. I'll get sick, and I know that my illness is due to the fact I just didn't take care of myself. And if I go to the doctor, he's going to chew me out because I didn't take care of myself. No, when I go to the doctor, I find out he wants to know what's wrong with me in order that he might help me and help me to overcome the illness that is there. God wants you to see what is wrong, and he will examine you not to condemn you, but to help you to find forgiveness and cleansing from the sin that is there. And this is true with every one of us. And we have no business judging one another. And we need to realize that we'll find people that sin. We'll find people who will do things that are wrong. Not to judge them, but to help them. As we see what's the problem with an individual, we need to have the attitude of being able to help them, to help them to find God's solution and what God would have them to do in order that they might be corrected and that their lives would be straightened out. If we're going to judge anybody, we need to judge ourselves that we're not putting a stumbling block from someone, that we're not causing someone to go astray because of our actions in this. I tell you what, we'd have a great revival if we quit judging one another. Amen? Man, what a spirit of love we would have, where we would look upon a person not in judgment, but in how can we help? And that's very important as we serve our Lord and Savior. Then look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 20. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 20. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 20, the Bible tells us in Ephesians 4 and verse 20, "But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have learned him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and holiness." Jesus has taught us how to live and to forgive. We need to realize how God forgives us. God forgives us not because we've done something good. God doesn't forgive us because we might go to church. God doesn't forgive us because we might read the Bible. God forgives us because of what Jesus has done. Jesus paid the price for our sins. And only through his blood can we have forgiveness of our sins. Do you really believe that? Is that real in your life? Have you experienced that? Now, as children of God, then we are to forgive others the same way. We're not to forgive them because they might be nice to us. We're not to forgive them because they might change their way. We're to forgive them because of what Jesus has done. Just as God forgives us through Jesus Christ, we forgive others through Jesus Christ. Now look at verse 25. "Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one another. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath." How important it is that we realize that as we have forgiveness and we're to forgive one another, we're not to let the sun go down and be angry with someone. We're to forgive them. Now, one of the hardest problems we have as humans in forgiving, we think if we forgive someone of a sin that they've done to us or that they've committed toward us or an offense that they've made to us, that we're condoning what they're doing. God never has condoned any sin that you've committed, but he'll forgive you and he will wash you clean of that sin. And that same thing true for our brother. And that we need to realize that they can be forgiven as well through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Notice, if you will, in verse 27, "Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more. But rather let him labor, working with his hands the things which is good, that ye may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good unto the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the ears. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed at the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Let not the sun go down without you forgiven. You must forgive one another as God has forgiven us, and we do it because of what Jesus has done. Then notice in chapter 5 of Ephesians in verse 1, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Jesus has paid the ultimate sacrifice. God will not accept ours. He accepts Jesus. And he's done that for us. Now, with that in mind, we're not to let sin be named among us. Aren't you tired of the filthiness that's going on in this world? Aren't you tired of all the deceit that's going on, all the lies and the ungodliness? Aren't you tired of the filthy language that is everywhere you turn? Not just in adults or the lost, but even among Christians and in children. Aren't you tired of all of the evil type of entertainment that is being promoted as something that is good? As children of God, because of the sacrifice of Jesus, there's something that we're to do. I want you to notice this now. Look at verse 3. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become saints. To do these things. None of this should be involved. You're not going to live a perfect life, but you don't have to do these things. And you can say no. And you can repent of that. It goes on to say in verse 4, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of God, or kingdom of Christ, and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. We do not have to be involved in the lying and the cheating and the deception and all that's going on in this world. We're to be a peculiar people. We're to be a different people. We're to be the people of God. And we can live the life that God wants us to live by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we're to do that. Then we find one of my favorites in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. It's always difficult for me to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 without turning to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And that last part, dealing with the matter of the rapture. Man, what a blessing. Jotted about the fact that what a day that will be when we shall see Jesus. And man, I'm excited about the fact that the next event that's to come is the rapture, where Jesus comes as a thief in the night. That's not the second coming of the Lord. The second coming is totally different from the rapture. The rapture happens 7 years before the second coming of Christ. And the second coming of Christ, Jesus comes in the clouds. Every eye sees him. But one thing most people miss, at the second coming of Christ, we come back with him. We're in our resurrected bodies. And we come back to reign with him. At the rapture, he comes as a thief, you know, and happens so quick that you hardly know what's going on. The world doesn't even realize what's going on until we disappear. And then they look at the cemeteries. There's only a few graves that are open. The rest of the graves are not. Only the graves of those that are children of God will be open. Our loved ones will come back. And they will receive their resurrected body. Notice it in that fourth chapter of 1 Thessalonians. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. He doesn't come in the clouds then. We meet our loved ones in the clouds. He's in the air. And then he goes on to say, we shall ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. But, in that verse 1 of chapter 5, of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write to you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. This is not talking about the second coming. This is talking about the rapture. Everything for the rapture has been fulfilled. Every event that God said would happen before he would come back has literally been fulfilled and been intensified. And my, what a blessing it is to know that we're at that time. It's getting evil like the days of Noah, and we're in those days. It's like the days of Lot. We're in those days of homosexuality and same-sex marriage. And on you can go. The nation of Israel is once again a nation and a great nation in that, just as God said it would be prior to the return of our Lord. And how that Israel would be a great nation, but not the spiritual nation until it's gone through the period of tribulation. We'll be taken out before that. And we have the blessed hope. Goes on to say in verse 3, for when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. They are not Christians. That word they is referring to the lost. They, the lost, when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them. I mean, without them even realizing what's going on. Destruction such as this world has never seen. There's never been a time like it before. Never been anything like it afterwards. It'll last for 7 years. Horrible, terrible time. Now in verse 4, but ye brethren, that's talking about Christians now, those who are saved. But ye brethren are not in darkness that that day should overtake you as a thief. We will not know of the day or the hour, but we can know it could be now. We know he's coming, and we're not in darkness or ignorant of that Jesus is coming. I often think about that at the time. Have you ever stepped on a cloud? Have you ever walked on a cloud? Think about that. Now, I've had the privilege of driving up some mountains, pretty tall mountains, and you'll have a cloud about halfway up that mountain and surrounding that mountain, and I'll drive right through that cloud and going up above it, and it's beautiful there. And I've often thought about, have you ever stopped in the middle of the cloud? Next time you go up one of those, stop in the middle of the cloud as you go to drive through. Get out and then just put your foot out there and see if you can stand on it. There's no way that you can stand on that. It's about like a fisherman standing on a boat and holding on and stepping off to one side and putting his foot in the water to see if it's solid. It's not going to be solid. You're going to just go right down to that water. But God can make that water solid enough, just as this platform is for Peter to walk on, and he'll make that cloud as solid as this platform that'll hold you up. Now, at that time, some of you, and I hope not any of you, but many Christians, let me put it that way, and when the rapture happens, the next thing you know, they're standing on the cloud. What's holding me up? You'll be just shocked that you're in the clouds, much less to look around and see your loved ones there. And then to look over in the air and see our Lord and Savior. Man, what a day that's going to be. And how that we're not in the darkness concerning them. And notice now verse 5. Ye are all the children of the light and the children of the day. We're not of the night nor of darkness. Now that darkness means of ignorance and of sin. We're not in that. We're children of the light. We're to be in that living the life and not letting sin reign in our bodies. And that we're to know what God is doing and what we need to do. And then in verse 6, therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. That word sober means to be serious about it. We haven't got serious about what God is doing and what's about to happen. We're still asleep. I've shared with you before, but let me share with you once again. As I went to Jerusalem and toured the land, I had a Jewish guide. He believed that Jesus was the Messiah, but that he didn't need a Savior. I when he told me that, I said, well, you're a Christian. He said, oh, no. He said, I'm a Jew. I don't need salvation. I'm already saved. Jesus is a Savior to you Gentiles. And I said, no, and I told him about Nicodemus, that He was just as lost as us Gentiles, and he needed Jesus as his Savior. But this guide, he would spoke with an accent, and he was sometimes difficult to understand. When he really wanted you to understand something, he would lean over, he would squint his eyes, and he would talk real slow so that you could understand him and understand each word. We were standing at the Western Wall, and he motioned for me to come over, and he leaned over toward me. He squinted his eyes, and he started talking slow. He said, "Have you noticed as we've gone through the streets how things, we've picked up the stones and we've gotten them out of the way, how we've whitewashed the buildings, how we've cleaned up things?" He said, "You know why?" And I waited for him to give me the answer why. He said, "We sense that the Messiah is coming." Oh, it literally broke my heart. I fell on my knees then and I prayed, "Oh God, if this spiritual blind Jew can sense something, the bride of Christ ought to be excited about the bride coming, of the groom coming. Oh, how that we are asleep." And I prayed then, I said, "Oh Lord, let me go back and wake the church up." Brethren, listen, we're not to sleep. We're living in a serious time. Yes, it's dangerous. Yes, it's rough. But that's not the seriousness of it. For you see, regardless of how dangerous it might be, how rough it might be, how many earthquakes we might have, the bottom line is you're going home. You have everlasting life. But the danger are the multitudes of souls that know not Jesus as their Savior. The danger is that many will go to hell because God's people who have the light will not let it shine through their life. We're asleep. We're asleep. Don't you realize the power we have in prayer? Our biggest crowd in attendance ought to be in our prayer meetings. The power of prayer, where lives can be changed, lives can be touched, just in prayer alone. And then of the power of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, it talks about after you receive the power of the Holy Spirit, "You will be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth." My, what a blessing it is. The power we have now today to witness, and yet we're hardly touching the hem of the garment. Our church is about to get into a program starting next Sunday and preparing our people to launch out and realize the power that we have and that we need to wake up and start witnessing to a lost, dying world. It's serious business. Every lost person is one heartbeat away from eternity without God. Think about that. Every lost person, one breath away from spending eternity in a burning hell. We need to be sober. We need to realize how serious it is. And we need to wake up and quit sleeping. Look at Romans chapter 13. Romans 13 and verse 11. We're to realize that we're not to let sin reign in our lives. We're to realize that we're not to judge one another anymore. We're not to let the sun go down upon our wrath. We're not to let sin be named among us. We're not to sleep. In Romans chapter 13, verse 11, "And that knowing the time, that it is now high time to wake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believe." Now, normally we look at that and we say, yes, it's time for Christ to come. The reason why it's mentioned it's time for Christ to come is because we need to wake up and see that precious souls come to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. But too many are asleep. Just play in church. Notice verse 12. "The night is far spent." Man, we're way into the night of sin. Sin is rampant throughout our communities, throughout our nation, and throughout our world. The day is at hand. It's time for Christ to come. Let us, therefore, cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envy, but put you on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provisions for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Oh, that we might come to realize that we're not to stay asleep. We're to wake up and let God use us. Wake up and yield our will to God's will. Wake up and let God's power move in a mighty way through our prayer life, through our witness, through our growth spiritually, and through our daily conduct. A word that we will not be looking like the world, will not be smelling like the world, will not be talking like the world, will not be attending all the worldly events. We will be committed to our Lord and Savior who paid the price for our sins, who gave us life that we might have life and have it more abundantly. Oh, how that we need to realize there's some things that we need to do right now. And most of all, we need to wake up. Are you asleep or awake? Will you surrender to God and let Him use you? There's so many ways that He wants to use you. Each one of us differently. Each one of us unique in the way that He would use us. And He will use you when you will wake up and take it seriously about what's going on. Most generally, we just want to come and satisfy our conscience by being in church. When we're here to worship God and to be inspired and empowered to go out and tell the world that God loves them and Jesus died for them and they can have life and have it more abundantly. People can be forgiven of their sins, washed clean, and made whole. Praise God for the victory that is there. But it won't be if we don't tell them. Oh, look at Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. That familiar passage in verse 8 concerning salvation and how wonderful it is. Look at Romans 10 and verse 8. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou, if you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What a wonderful plan of salvation. What beautiful, wonderful news to a lost and dying world, to a hurting world, that there is help, there is salvation, there are cures by God's power. But there's a problem, a serious problem. Notice verse 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. I cannot imagine what could be done through one church if every member of that church tithe. You talk about sending people out. People who God would touch and the means would be there for them to go and to share the good news with others. And when you're willing to tithe and you trust God with your finances, you'll trust God with everything else you got. And you'll let God use you in talking to others and telling others about Jesus and witnessing wherever you might be. We need to wake up. We're not to be asleep and let God use us. Will you let him use you? Jesus should have came yesterday. Some of them thought he did yesterday morning with the earthquake. That's just a little wake-up call. The alarm went off. And brother, listen, we need to be busy. Why didn't he come? Each day that God delays the return of Jesus is a day of salvation, a day of salvation for a lost soul, a day of salvation. And we as a church need to realize this is the day of salvation. This is the day we need to be revived. This is the day we need to get our lives right. This is the day that we need to not let not sin reign in our lives. This is the day that we need to yield to God so that others might be saved. May we stand with every head bowed and every eye closed.